Philippians chapter 3. We're back into our study in Philippians 3 this morning. We've got a lot to go over, so let's just jump right into it. We seem to spend most of our time, money, and efforts trying to impress other people. We as guys, we try to impress women all the time. Look at me over this other guy. We impress our neighbors. We impress our friends. People try to impress other people with their knowledge. That's my favorite. People are always trying to give you unsolicited advice to show how smart they are. You know those people. Job interviews. We beef up our resumes, right? And you always go into, well, I don't know, some of the younger kids don't go in looking like they should, but they do. You try to impress people. And so this is the kind of ideology that we have. We're always looking to impress people. And so I think Jill turned me on to this morning, Shania Twain. She sang this song in the late 90s. That don't impress me much. And so I had to say something about it. But she did. And in her song, that was funny because every guy that came up to her had all this special something and it didn't impress her. And she even said, okay, so you're Brad Pitt. That don't impress me none. But this is what we do. We have this ideology in our minds that we have to be impressive, that we have to accomplish things, that we have to do all of this stuff and things to add to our list of accomplishments and whatever. And we forget that if you're working for the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus doing it through you through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he gets the credit and God gets the glory. But if we're doing it in the flesh, we screw it up. So why do you want credit for screwing things up? Amen? Amen. I think we forget that when we do something, especially when we're talking about the Lord, we have nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, the Living Bible says it this way. He says, as the scriptures say, if anyone is going to boast, let him boast about what the Lord has done and not about himself. When someone boasts about himself and how well he has done, it doesn't count for much. But when the Lord commends him, that's different. It's always different when God commends you. So the Apostle Paul knew this. Matter of fact, he was in the flesh. He struggled with so much. I love his example. And he knew that as much as he did for the Lord and all the things that God allowed him to see and do, he needed something to keep him humble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, he was to heaven, raptured to heaven more than anybody. He had direct revelation from Jesus more than anybody. He had some amazing things that guy saw. And he's like, because of the extraordinary greatness of all these revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from being prideful, to keep me from impressing everybody with all the stuff that I had. I needed to be humble so that I don't exalt myself. And so whether it's about salvation or it's working for the kingdom or what we're doing, you want to understand that everything you do is for the glory of God. All that we do is for God's glory, not for our own. And so back in Philippians chapter 3, we went through verses 1 through 3. And Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. That's what you want to do. Book of Philippians is just rejoicing in God, just having joy. Joy, joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart. Thank you once again, Jill. Appreciate that. So have joy in the Lord. To write the same thing is no trouble. He's like, yeah, it's a safeguard for you. You need to have joy. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, the saved people, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? We worship in the Spirit of God, and we take pride. Can we have pride? Yes, we sure can, as long as it's pride in the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. You can be proud about what the Lord has accomplished. Amen? Amen? And so we take pride in Christ Jesus. And this is what we didn't get to last time. We're going to get to it today. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Do not put confidence in your flesh. And so if anybody had the right to be confident, it was the Apostle Paul. The things that his flesh accomplished, amazing. The revelations he saw, he was directly taught by Jesus Christ himself. And so, man, if anybody had room to boast, it was Paul. But he says, put no confidence in our flesh. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our dive into our study this morning. Tom Crapp, you want to open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. Look at verse 4 through 8. Let's just read this for context, have some understanding as we go through verse by verse and kind of pick this apart. Paul says, starting in verse 4, although I myself could boast as having confidence, even in the flesh. He said, if anyone thinks he is confident in the flesh, he goes, I have more reason to be confident in the flesh. I circumcised the 8th day, the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, it's found blameless. In verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul goes through some things in this passage, and we're going to pick these apart. He's got a profit list, and he's got a loss list. And all these things that he has just listed as a profit, he said is nothing more than loss for knowing Jesus. Let's dive into it. Number one, he talks about rituals. He talks about rituals. And so salvation is not by rituals, not following a bunch of rules and regulations. It doesn't profit you any if you follow to the letter. In verse 4, he says, although I myself have reason to boast, having confidence even in the flesh, if anyone thinks he's confident, I more reason than anybody. I was circumcised on the 8th day. Okay, circumcision to the Jew, that was a very strict Jewish rite, the basic ritual of Judaism. Matter of fact, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become part of God's covenant people, you had to be circumcised. First thing, bam, you weren't circumcised, get away from us. It's the first thing. So he said, 8 days after I was born, bam, I began every rite and ritual that the Jews had. It was very strict. And unfortunately, we can do the same types of things. We look at Jewish rites and rituals, and then we look at the church, and we're like, yeah, I read my Bible every day. Yeah, I come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Yeah, I come when the doors open. Yeah, I help with this. Yeah, I serve in the church. Yeah, I do this. Yeah, I do that. That don't mean a hill of beans. We're like, well, yes, it does. No, no, it doesn't. I'm doing all this stuff, okay? Why are you doing it? Because number one, your rites and rituals, your church attendance, your service, you giving your money, all those things will never gain you salvation. Never. And on top of that, everything that you do in the church, for the church, coming to church, whatever you want to say, will never gain you more favor in the eyes of the Lord. Do you understand that? Okay, Paul says in Colossians that you are accepted in the beloved. In Jesus Christ, you are 100% accepted. God can neither love you more or less than what he has. So everything that you do for God, God will not love you more. And if you do nothing for him, he will never love you any less. That's God's love for us. That's your position with God. Now, what I'm talking about is you doing for the Lord. That's a different story. We're talking about God's position. What I do for the Lord is my love for him. Has nothing to do with his love for me, because I'm 100% accepted in the beloved. And it doesn't matter whether I follow all the rites, rituals, come to church, doesn't matter. I'm accepted 100% by God through Jesus. Amen. It doesn't matter. You'll never have salvation by all the rituals, following all the rites and programs. Secondly, by race, by nationality. He says this, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Now we know the nation of Israel. The Old Testament is filled with teachings about how the children of Israel were God's chosen covenant people. God's, I think, the apple of his eye. He chose Israel to set his love upon. And there's some verses that talk about Israel as the apple of God's eye. I won't go through all of them. Let me just give you one briefly. Deuteronomy 32:10 goes back to the Old Testament where he's talking about how he led Israel through the wilderness and he protected him and he did all that stuff. And at the end of verse 10, he says, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. It was Israel. But here's the point. Just because you belong to a nation doesn't mean salvation has come to you. Right? Haven't we heard that in America? You're like, okay, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm an American. Okay, what does that mean? I was a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? What does that mean? It don't mean a hill of beans. It does not mean nothing. Just because you were born in a nation doesn't give you any right over anybody else. That includes Israel, and that includes America. And I don't mean to harp and name drop, but John Hagee is a very good sensationalist preacher. He's very good with prophecy and so forth. But he gets it wrong when it comes to salvation of the Jews. He says that the Jews do not have to accept Jesus Christ because they have a special covenant with God. No, they do not. Paul says, I wish I could lose my salvation so that the entire nation of Israel be saved. They need to get saved by faith in Christ just like we do. Just because this is we talked about it at Memorial Day. Just because our foundation, our founding fathers found America on the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't mean nothing. You still need to accept Jesus Christ the way everybody else has. Just because you're born in the nation grants you no standing with God, doesn't grant you any benefits. The fact that you're a Christian family, they're born into a Christian. My grandma and grandpa, they were great Christians. And my mom and dad, man, they've never missed church a day in their life. And how would it be? What does that mean for you? Nothing. It's all individual. There's no standing. There's no salvation. All those things are useless. Your nationality has nothing. Nothing to do with salvation or your love for the Lord. Number three, position. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, this is something that we don't normally look at because when we talk about tribes, position and ranking in a tribe was very important. And we always look to the tribe of Judah. Matter of fact, the tribe of Judah, that's the one that we talk about the most because that's the line the Messiah come through. Revelation tells us that he was a lion from the tribe of Judah. And so we look to Judah. Judah was the tribe that the Messiah would come from. But the tribe of Benjamin was a very, very elite tribe as well. They were very, matter of fact, when they went to war, the tribe of Benjamin was the first one to war. They were always on the front lines. Very courageous, very battle ready. They did whatever was necessary. Whatever's necessary. They were the front ones there. And I don't know if you know, but when Joshua led Israel into the promised land, God gave them land allotments. All 12 tribes had a certain portion. Next slide, please, Steve. I don't know if you can see this or not, but if you come over here to Ephraim, you'll find down here in the tribe of Benjamin, this was their allotment. And if you'll see right here, this little dot, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city, was given to the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. So when all the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians, never to be seen again, the only tribe left was the southern kingdom, and it was called Judah. But Benjamin was part of that. Matter of fact, their land allotment was Jerusalem. And so it was very important. King Solomon, he came from the tribe of Benjamin. You remember that in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 9? He stood a foot taller than anybody. And what did they do? They're like, ooh, that guy might be a king. We might want to elect him as a king. And what did the people do? They elected him as a king. Did God choose him? That was man's choosing. Chose a man a foot taller than anybody. Made him king. He failed. God chose a lowly shepherd. Amen? We want to make sure it's God's choosing. Remember the story of Esther? Mordecai. Mordecai, her uncle, was the one who, well, it was actually Esther because she went to the king. But it was Mordecai was the one who encouraged Esther to go before the king to save the Jews. They were going to be wiped out because of Haman. And so Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin. He stepped out there. It was amazing. You can be a religious person. You can be a religious leader. You can be a religious teacher. You can be all the religious you want. You can have a religious family. You can even be a preacher's kid. You can even be a missionary's kid. It does not matter. Rank in a system does you absolutely nothing. A great pastor from Bethel Baptist, John Piper, great theologian, great expositor of the scriptures, and man, he talks so fancifully, and I love listening to him expound the scriptures. But as awesome as that man is, his accreditation does nothing, because one of his sons wants absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so just because you're born into a religious family, you're a pastor's kid or missionary's kid, that does you no good. That does nothing. You need salvation in Jesus Christ, and you need to work for him. Amen. Your love for him, not his love for you. We forget these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is the foolish things in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." A shepherd was considered the most lowly job you could possibly have. And God anointed the little shepherd boy David as king. That's amazing. God chose 12 ordinary men to be his disciples. Four of them were fishermen. Fishermen was a lowly class as well. It's amazing what God chooses. It's not the important people. It's not the big. It's not the stature. It's not anything that makes you who you are. It's your position in Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then he gets the glory and you get the victory. Amen? Amen? Number four, your education. Look at verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He was of the nation of Israel. He's the tribe of Benjamin. And he says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Pharisees were very well-educated men. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So by this time, the New Testament people, the Jews didn't really know Greek language. They didn't really know Koine Greek. That's what they spoke in the New Testament. They didn't know Hebrew. Because this was a long language, they had been overtaken by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And of course, the Romans adopted the Greek language, and they adopted all religions and all kinds of stuff. So by the time the New Testament times come, there's all these Jews who've been taken captive for so many years. They're allowed to come back to Jerusalem. They're allowed to live there. They've been under oppression for thousands of years. And so here you have people that no longer know their original language. Now they're taught Greek. So they didn't know the original language. But Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I know Hebrew. I know Aramaic. The Old and New Testament, both of them, portions of it are written in Aramaic. I know Hebrew. I know Aramaic. I know Greek. I know all these things. And so he was a very well-educated man. And it doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter anything. Because when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. You are nothing more than a slave." Do you know I'm nothing more than a slave of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? That's why I tell people, don't call me pastor. My name on the birth certificate is Dan. Dan's fine. I don't care. And I go, "Well, I can't do that. That bothers me. I got to call you pastor." If that bothers you, call me pastor. I will. That's okay. I won't go. Don't go against your conscience. Paul says in Romans 14:17, don't go against your conscience. But it doesn't bother me because I'm nothing. I'm a slave. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what degree that I have. When I stand before the Lord Jesus, he will not look down and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful doctor." He's going to call me a servant just like anybody else. Don't elevate yourself because it has nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, if you understand This, I don't want to get off track here because we got more to go over, but daggum. If I didn't love the Lord Jesus and the scriptures so much, I think I might be a Calvinist because there's a lot of sovereignty of God in there. In the Old Testament, God says, I'm the one that makes the blind, the dumb, the lame, the deaf, the mute, everybody. I'm the one that ordains all of them. And I think we forget, as Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From God, from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be as smart as you are. Amen? And if you are the one that study the scriptures and you know the things of the Lord, you'll find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, it's the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God. So if the Spirit of God is in you, that's who's teaching you the deep things of God. Humble yourself and understand knowledge, wisdom, and understanding come from the Lord Jesus Christ. That don't impress him at all. Number 5, sincerity. This is one that we talk about with other religions. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, as to zeal, he's like, I was a persecutor of the church. Zeal is nothing more than this. A definition is dedication or sincere enthusiasm for something. You have just a lot of enthusiasm for something. If you have zeal, you are willing, you're energized, you're motivated. Zeal is often used in a religious sense, meaning a devotion to a god or some type of religious cause. Matter of fact, by the New Testament times, there was 4 sects of the Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. The Zealots were the fighters. They were the warriors, man, because they was willing to fight anybody. They're just fighting over anything. They just like that. The fight is on, man. Those were the Zealots. And so you can be zealous over many things. Paul said, I had zeal, man. I was educated, I was circumcised, I was from the tribe of Benjamin, that's the elite, those are the fighters, and man, I got letters from the Pharisees and I was persecuting the church. I was doing this all for Jehovah God. Doesn't mean a hill of beans. Just because you have some type of zeal for doing something for God means nothing. Listen, I'll be open and honest. A lot of damage, destruction, and so many atrocities have happened over the course of our history in the name of God, in the name of religion. That don't impress him none. I mean, you look at Muslims, their sincerity is more than ours. 3 times a day, no matter where they're at, on a plane, on the ground, doesn't matter. They kneel towards Mecca and they have their prayers 3 times a day. 3 times a day. And they follow their Quran to the letter. Very sincere. But that don't mean a hill of beans. Just because you have zeal. Listen, the first and foremost, most important thing, it has to be according to truth. You understand? You can be zealous all day long. Mormons are zealous to come to your door and talk to you about the Mormon Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses do the same thing. They have zeal. Man, they're enthusiastic about what they believe. But it don't mean a hill of beans because it's not according to the truth. Amen. It has to be according to the truth. That's what you do. We don't react out of emotion, Proverbs 29:11. Amen? But when the truth comes in, then you react based off of the truth. There's a huge difference. We do a lot of things, but if it's not according to the truth, I heard somebody say this, I thought this was good. I'll rob it from him. He says, you don't have to worry about what kind of poison you take as long as you're sincere. After service, we got some Kool-Aid out there I want you to have. Yeah, listen, if it's not according to truth, your end may not be good. Salvation does not come through religion. Salvation does not come through your sincerity. You can have a lot of zeal. Listen, you can have a lot of zeal and be absolutely wrong. Amen? A lot of legalistic denominations are very sincere in what they do and how they practice, and they can still be wrong. Last is righteous works. Number six, lastly, righteous works. He says, as to zeal, I persecuted the church. Man, I was very zealous. But he was wrong. And as to righteousness under the law, if he followed the law, he said he was blameless. Now, there's no sinless perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ, God is the number of perfection. God is perfect. God is holy. That's our standard. It's God. We fall short. That's why man's number is six. Number of perfection is seven. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. But Paul says, if perfection could come by works, he was like, I was blameless. Doesn't mean he wasn't blameless, because the law was given to show you're a sinner, right? But he overlooked it because he sought to do the outward in order to make him. If you looked at his life, yeah, you would say, man, that guy's saved if it was according to works. That guy's blameless. He did everything the law told him to do. Let me give you a contrast here. Two men came to a crossroads in the New Testament. Paul was one of them, and the crossroads Paul came to was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who the heck are you? He's like, I'm Jesus Christ, the one that found the church. I am God. You're persecuting. He's like, who? I need to make a change. It's not about me. It's about you. So he dropped everything to serve the Lord Jesus. But there's another guy who had the same opportunity, and he was called the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22, it says that this man came to Jesus and he says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? How do I got to go? What works have I got to do so I can have eternal life? And Jesus said, if you want to enter eternal life, you got to keep the commandments. And then in verse 19 through 22, he goes on to say, well, which ones? Keep the commandments, which ones? And Jesus said, oh, you got not murder, not commit adultery, you should not steal, not bear false witness, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbors as yourself. And the man said, well, wait a minute. Just like the Apostle Paul, man, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? I've done all that stuff. I've been there. I've done those things. I'm blameless. And then verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, then you go and sell everything that you have, all of your possessions, and give it to the poor. And you're going to have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. You know what? When you give up everything in this world to have Jesus, that's all you need. That's the greatest possession you could possibly have. Amen. And this man didn't want to give that up. He didn't want to give up what he had. That's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. He's like, nope, I don't want that. He walked away mad as a hatter. But the Apostle Paul, he gave up all the rituals. He gave up all the rights, the nationality, his position, his prestige, his education, his sincerity, his righteous works. Paul counted everything that he had in a worldly sense was nothing more than poop. Can I say that? I just did. Got to wake you up. We're about done here. Just give me another hour. The word, look here at verse 7 and 8. If you're there in Philippians 3. Paul says this. He says, whatever gain I had. He says, I'm putting this profit and loss column. And he's like, here's my education. I'm from the tribe of Israel. I'm nationality. I'm this. I'm that. I'm that. I'm that. Blah, blah, blah. And he says, everything that I counted as a gain, he's like, I now count this as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I've counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish there comes from the Greek word skubalon. Comes from the Greek word skubalon. Has two definitions. Let me give them. The first one is refuse or garbage. And the second one is, yes, dung. or excrement. And so that's what it is. Some translations use the word dung. Some translations use refuge. Some use dung heap. Some use garbage. This is rubbish. That's all it is. This is what everything that this world has to offer, money, social status. Listen, I don't give a rat's hairless tail how many likes you have on social media. I don't care about your education. I don't care about your accomplishments. I don't care how many awards you have. I don't care what nationality you are, because that don't impress him much. That don't impress him at all. It's nothing more than garbage to God. Excrement in comparison. Paul says, in comparison. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. There is nothing in this world worth more than the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord.
Amen.
He gave up everything so he could know Jesus. In Psalm 16, verse 5 through 11, the psalmist says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The measuring lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my inheritance is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has advised me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken." He goes on to say, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to hell. You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me your way of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's just knowing Jesus. That's what he's saying. "I know that if I die and when my body goes in the ground, you're not going to leave me there, because you're going to give me a new body and I'm going to dwell with you forever. I know that. I know no matter what happens in this life, you're going to give me success if I'm following you. And no matter if I'm close to you, I have fullness of joy. That's all I need. Doesn't matter. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus." Remember that God will not be impressed of how spiritual you are. "I'm all spiritual. Look at what I do." Yeah, that don't matter. How smart you are, how strong you are, how tall you are, Grayson. God didn't stack me that tall. It's all right. Yeah, shut up, Tom. God's not impressed. Psalm 147, verse 10 through 11 says this. "He does not delight in the strength of the horse." This is God. God does not care how strong that horse is. God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. I don't care how big your legs are. I don't care how strong you are. Samson, the mightiest man in the Bible. Matter of fact, I have a different idea of what people picture Samson. They picture Samson as this big, huge Arnold Schwarzenegger type guy. And I thought he was just some skinny, little, scrawny little dude. Probably 4'5", maybe a little twig. Because if you have a strong guy looking at physical appearance, you'll judge him by appearance. Wow, that guy can lift a lot. He'd probably take the gate off the city and walk around with it. He'd be like, yep, he can do that. But I think he was a little guy. And God showed his power through him. But God don't care about your strength, your ideology, how you look. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his faithfulness. Listen, God is impressed by people that are impressed by God. God, you created this world awesome. This universe is created. The amazing, the precision, the nature. We just did the walk for life and stuff yesterday, and 50,000 was the goal. I think they raised 37,000, almost 38,000 Richland County Pregnancy Services, trying to tell people that they are created with a purpose, because you're created in the image of God.
Amen.
That's an amazing thing. The heavens declare the glory of God, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. Let me close with this illustration. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven all the time. And so the kingdom of heaven is where we want to be. We want heaven and eternal life. And so in order to get there, you have to have salvation, right? So you talk about the kingdom of heaven, I can liken that to salvation. So you can say salvation is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like, and your salvation is based on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Amen? So I could paraphrase it this way. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. I could say, salvation is like. Or I would say, the surpassing knowledge of just knowing Jesus as Lord is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and then he hid it again. And from joy over what he found, he went and he sold everything that he owned, and he bought that field so he could have that hidden treasure. Salvation, the surpassing knowledge of just knowing Jesus Christ or the kingdom of God, is like this hidden treasure. And you take everything that you have and you count it as loss and you go by that. Because knowing Jesus is the only thing that's worth anything in this life. Amen. That's what the rich young ruler didn't like, because he didn't want to give up his stuff. He didn't count it as loss. That wasn't dung to him. That was important. One man's trash is another man's treasure, right? And he thought that was treasure. This is treasure. In verse 45 and 46, Jesus went on to give another illustration. He said again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Salvation is like this. The surpassing knowledge of just knowing Jesus Christ is like this. A merchant seeking fine pearls, but when he found one, well, that's two, one, he went and he sold everything he had and he bought it for just one thing. He took everything he had in this life to purchase salvation, because that's the only thing that matters. Church, all the stuff that you strut around looking like a peacock, look at me. I come to church every time the doors are open. I've been here since Moby was a minnow, and I've been doing this stuff since baby. Whoop-dee-doo. God isn't really impressed. We need to be showing people the surpassing knowledge, the surpassing worth, the value of just knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Just give me Jesus. That's all I need. Just give me Jesus. Friend, if you're here this morning, don't leave without knowing Jesus. What good is it going to do you, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26? He says, for what good is it going to do you if you gain the whole world, but forfeit your soul in hell? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? I think in the words of Joel Osteen in his book, Your Best Life Now, that's only true if you're on your way to hell. There's nothing in this world worth going to hell over. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, you can know him today. It'd be the greatest choice you'll ever make. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you just for your word. It guides, it directs us, it revives us, it gives us joy, it cleanses us. There's so many things your word does. And so, God, I pray that I never stop teaching your people to be saturated with it. And so, Lord, we just give a moment of invitation here. I pray that you would have your way. Allow your spirit to work in and through the people. Whatever their need is, let them come to the altar and leave it at the foot of your son. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him because you care for them. You care for every individual person, all of their needs, and you want them to come and just leave it there at the foot of the cross. But for the one, Lord, that may not know your son, Jesus Christ, in a salvation way, maybe they don't know if something was to happen to them today, if heaven would be their eternal home. Let them take all that this world has and count it as loss for the surpassing worth of just knowing your son Jesus as Lord. Let today be the day of salvation. I'd love to show them what it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Lord, we just send this invitation to you. We pray that you have your way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.